People of God, let us turn in our Bibles, not to the text that is in your bulletin, but to the book of Acts once again and to the 20th chapter. Chapter, beginning at verse 17. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we would pray that we would be people of the book, consciously under the authority of thy word, until we are called home or until Christ comes again. And may this church, under the leadership of her elders, be thoroughly and deeply committed to being a biblical church, which starts with individual lives being godly. And as we move on tonight to the ordination of these two men to eldership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may all of us see what a high calling this is. May we see that we are therefore also called to pray one for another. And may we also see that the chief shepherd is Christ himself. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand with your copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." the word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, Ephesus was about 30 miles from Miletus, and in about 3 days, the elders would arrive to meet with the Apostle Paul, the last sorrowful meeting that he would have with the Ephesian elders. And there, Paul gives the only recorded of his speeches to believers. And what a speech it is. He addresses elders, verse 17, pastors, verse 28, or overseers, as they are called also in verse 28. And we can see immediately from this passage that the work of these men is to feed and to protect the flock. That is their calling. That is their purpose. There is much confusion over this today, and so it is necessary to notice how clear the text is, as the Word of God in other places also is, that the ministers of the Word and the elders are to feed and to protect the flock, which means they need feeding, and it means they need protecting. And note also that there is a plurality of elders. Always in the New Testament, there is a plurality of elders. You see the Lord's wisdom in providing a pastoral team of teaching and ruling elders with various gifts. Now, probably those elders that came from Miletus to meet with the Apostle Paul, probably some were ruling and some were teaching elders. There probably were proclaimers of the word, and there were others whose primary obligation was to rule over the flock. But notice how many of the themes that are found in the letters of the Apostle Paul are found here in this one speech. Now, this would be a good exercise for you, actually. You find God's free grace, the kingdom of God, the sovereignty of God, redemption through Christ's blood, repentance and faith toward Christ, an emphasis upon the church, the suffering of the people of God in this world, false teachers, watchfulness, running the race, the inheritance that belongs to the people of God. These and more themes are found in this one small speech that are found throughout the epistles of Paul. Let's begin, first of all, by seeing Paul's pastoral ministry in Ephesus. This is the teaching elder in particular, but much of what is said here will also apply to these men ordained tonight and to the ruling elders who are here. As to Paul's character, he says in the second part of verse 18, "You know how I lived." He emphasizes that again in verses 20 and 34. He points to his many humiliations and to the various testings that came in his ministerial life. He also points to the faithfulness of his preaching and calling Jews and Gentiles to faith and to repentance. And the Apostle Paul never flagged. He just kept moving. He just kept going, no matter the fatigue, no matter the heartache, no matter the pain, no matter the joys. And so Paul was concerned never to bring disrepute upon the name of Christ, but only honor, which I believe is the chief prayer that I pray for my own life, that I would never bring disrepute upon the name of Jesus Christ, but only honor. Pray that for your officers, all of them. He did this with tears. He prayed with tears, ministered with tears, no doubt tears of longing, but every minister and every elder knows the bitterness of tears shed over our own sense of inadequacy. Psalm 126:6 is a passage that means a great deal to me. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." But the minister's life and the life of the elders of the church, and often the deacons, often the Christian, is going to be a ministry and a service to others that comes with many tears. And here we see Paul's pastor's heart. These tears led him and lead the ministers today and lead elders today to find our adequacy not in ourselves, but to find our adequacy only in Christ. If you will, turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you can read the passage more lengthily when you perhaps are alone. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, this is the passage in which the Apostle Paul is dwelling upon the preaching of the gospel. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God." Now look, he doesn't say the preaching is, but we are. We, the messenger, is going to smell somehow to everybody who hears him preach the word. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Which means that when the word of God is preached and the ministry of the church goes forth through the eldership of the church, there is something incredibly, deeply serious going on. We're dealing with matters of eternity, death, and life. And those who bring to them the gospel and it is rejected become a savor of death unto death. And when we bring the message of the gospel and it is received, then we are a savor of life unto life. But thank God, a sweet savor of Christ in any case. But then he concludes there in verse 16 by saying, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And I wonder if you have paid much attention to that. The Apostle Paul, with all of his many gifts, saying, who can bear this? Who is sufficient for this? And you would expect him to say, well, certainly not me, but that's not what he does. He doesn't say that he is not sufficient, because in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And so he says, "I am sufficient, not in myself, but in God." And brothers, in the God who has called you, in the God who can empower you, in the God who can keep you and use you, in God alone you will find your sufficiency. For the time will come in which you will throw up your hands and say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Well, the Apostle Paul in this 20th chapter of Acts says that his testings and trials, and here I won't read all of the passages, but especially in verse 19 and 23, the trials were great trials. Luther said of the ministry, "It will be the death of me," to which Staupitz answered, "Well, there's plenty of work in heaven." Luther, on another occasion, said, "How does one become a theologian?" And the answer was temptation, living, dying, and being damned, as he put it. The Apostle Paul says his future testing would be great. And in verses 22 through 24 and thereabouts, notice how he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You notice that there's a change from we to I in this section, in which he's thinking about his own testings. The Holy Spirit, who warns him of trouble in each city, compels him onward to Jerusalem. And Paul is probably primarily concerned, that he will glorify God. He's not concerned with his own comfort and his own safety. No, but with faithfulness and finishing well as he preaches the gospel of God's grace, as he says in verse 24. And you don't find it remarkable, or don't you find it remarkable, that after so many troubles, he still longs to take the gospel to Spain, which you find in verses 24 and 25. He's still thinking about the future. He's still thinking about how to get the gospel out to the world. And I think that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was so right in his book on preaching that I read when I was a boy, actually, when he said the ministry is the most glorious and the most devastating call to which a man can be called. The Apostle Paul would testify to that. He appeals also to Ezekiel 33. That's the passage in which we find that the man of God is to be innocent of the blood of all men. And Paul's conscience is clear. He has not shrunk from preaching the whole counsel of God, he says in verse 27. Notice that verse again. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Have you ever wondered what that means? Precisely what it means. Well, the kingdom is central to Paul's understanding of the mission of the church and to the minister and the elders' calling. And in verse 25, he mentions preaching the kingdom. In verse 27, he speaks of the whole purpose of God, which is a reference to the comprehensiveness of the preaching. And then Paul has been surveying his whole ministry, public and private, and in verse 27, he sums it up. And this includes, verse 20, everything profitable, verse 21, repentance and faith, verse 24, the gospel of God's grace, verse 25, the kingdom. All of that is the whole counsel of God proclaimed by Paul the Apostle. And therefore, the whole counsel of God has this kingdom focus, as with Jesus, Paul can say that all of his teaching is about the kingdom of God. And Paul is preaching and explaining the reality of the kingdom inaugurated by the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. So that we may conclude, as I remember Dick Gaffin saying in one of our classes at Westminster, Paul goes on record against common denominator reductions of the gospel. Paul goes on record against common denominator, lowest common denominator reductions of the gospel. His gospel was full. And brothers, it's that gospel that must fill our minds and fill our hearts, and from which we must minister to the congregation, which is as full as the first chapter of Genesis all the way through the Bible to the last chapter in Revelation. It is inclusive of God's whole revelation to his people. Now that's his pastoral ministry, and I'm sure that you can immediately see the connections between his ministry as preacher of the whole counsel of God, the pains and the sufferings and what he endured, and also what he is saying to these elders who have met with him at Miletus from Ephesus. But also he speaks explicitly to them and exhorts them. And so the second thing here is Paul's exhortation to the elders. Now he says to these elders, you have a double duty. And that comes in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the elders have a double duty. First, they have a duty over themselves, over their own lives. And then they also have a duty over the flock of God, purchased with his own blood. How can the elder care for you as a flock if he is not watchful to cultivate his own spiritual life? In Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor, around 63 and following, this minister of the word speaks of his own coldness at times, and how he can sense that when his preaching is cold, his congregation becomes cold. He hears coldness in his best officer's prayers when his own heart is cold. The point here is that you as a congregation and you as an individual Christian are not likely to exceed the spiritual temperature of the ministers and elders and officers of the church. And so if we allow, even for a moment, those things to come into our lives that don't belong, it will have an effect. You never sin alone. And so the elders are to be shepherds, watchful of themselves and then watchful of the flock. Poimano, to feed and protect the flock. And what is this flock? Verse 28, it is the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. which is the only explicit statement in the New Testament. If you'll notice the pronoun and its antecedent, it's the only explicit reference in the New Testament to the blood of God. But here it is. Paul knows full well that Jesus is the God-man, and he is using the strongest language to show the elders how precious the church should be to them. And so, brothers, as you are ordained tonight, all of us who are called to be teaching and ruling elders in the church, think of it. It's the blood of God in the sense that it was the God-man, God who became flesh, who shed his blood, his human blood, yes, but of infinite value because of the perfect union of the two natures. The blood of Christ was shed for the people of God. And so we are to love the people of God. We are to give our lives for the people of God. And the only place where that is referenced is here. But I hope you find it as powerful as I do. The elders are to watch over themselves. How can an elder watch over you if he doesn't cultivate his own relationship with the Lord and lets his heart grow cold? But also the elders are called to watch others who might come to destroy the flock. And so he says, for example, in verses 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, now look, this is not even the conclusion of the first century. And he's already saying this, he's already seeing error in the church. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And if we had time to look at Matthew 7:15 and John 10:12 and Ezekiel 34:5 and Galatians 1:8 and 9 and so forth, we would see this emphasis in the Bible and in the New Testament in particular that the elders are to watch over the flock. They are to watch wolves, watch for those who would destroy. And in this they pattern themselves after the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus himself, and this is costly. This is costly. Sometimes sheep in the church like false shepherds. Sometimes they want false teachers. Sometimes you'll have to stand alone in a presbytery meeting about these sorts of things. Remember what Machen said, that the test of a man's orthodoxy is not what he preaches in the pulpit on Sunday, but how he votes in presbytery on Monday. The same is true for the ruling elder. So they think elders, sometimes people can think, elders are being picky or unbrotherly to call certain views and people wolves. Through the years, I remember in my early ministry getting a note from someone who's not here in the congregation now, saying that it's fine when you positively expound the scriptures, but when you begin saying something is an error, then you shouldn't do that. But look closely. Paul knows that false teachers after his departure will attempt to destroy God's flock, verse 29. They will distort the truth, enticing people away, verse 30. And so the elders must be alert, verse 31. No wonder then Paul commends the elders to God in the word of his grace in verse 32. He reminds them once again of his own example in verses 32 to 35. Men, watch your life. Watch over the flock. Watch for wolves, ravenous wolves that would devour the flock. And keep your eye on Christ the whole time. Because if your eye is focused primarily on one or the other, the flock or the wolves, then you can't keep your eye on Christ. So you watch over, but your eye ultimately has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is agony and ecstasy, let me tell you, in ministry. There are going to be people in your ministries as you serve who have been perhaps very good friends. And you have to take a stand for Christ, or you have to gently rebuke them for a sin. And all of a sudden, they're not your friend anymore. And it's a hard thing to go through. But that's your calling. Now, thirdly, notice Paul's tearful farewell. And by doing this, I want to say he's setting an example for these elders here too, isn't he? He is showing what an elder's heart must be like. The ideal of pastoral ministry, as John Stott somewhere put it. And Stott himself showed three things. And I'm just pointing out what Stott said about verses 36 to 38. The example of the apostle as shepherd. He was thorough in his teaching. He called to faith and repentance. He did not shrink from proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And he was thorough in his methods, even going from house to house. The rise of false teachers. Shepherds in the field must be vigilant. The value of the people, the sheep. Verse 28, purchased with the blood. And we see this emphasis in the farewell. He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And you know what happens. He goes to Jerusalem. He brings the offering there. He is arrested, and he is sent to Rome. And there he writes that last epistle, 2 Timothy. And history tells us he was beheaded. And he finished well. So brothers, finish well. And they loved him. He was so strong with them. He wrote letters. He didn't hold back. He encouraged, but he also rebuked. Preached the word, he said to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But they loved him. And so with you. Be loving and kind and patient and gentle, but forthright. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. But call to faith. Call to repentance. Be willing to risk not being liked. Don't make that your goal. But make your goal to honor Jesus Christ. So how do we turn Paul's speech into prayer? Well, pray for your ministers and elders for a consistent godly character. You know how I lived, verse 18, 20, 34. Pray that we may have shepherds' hearts. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through plots of the Jews. You see that reference to tears? So there will be this person you love and you care for that seems to be walking away from the truth. And you can't sleep at night because of them. And you weep over them. And you love them. And as my wife says to me, you care more about their problem than they do. Well, that's what it takes to be a shepherd. Lots of tears. Sometimes literal, sometimes in the heart that others can't see. But there's a lot of brokenheartedness. I don't want to hide that from you. There's a lot of brokenheartedness that comes with being a shepherd. And in these testings and trials, I mean fatigue, I mean schedule issues, stewardship of your time, loneliness of leadership, the balancing of home life and work life and church life and your children, doubts and inner struggles, you know, am I really qualified for this? If that doesn't happen sometimes, I would rather question your calling. Satanic attack, intense study of the Word of God and of theology, a vision for what can be accomplished for the kingdom, being constantly confronted with inadequacy and burden for the lost and for the disobedient, trying to keep your service at the highest possible biblical standard and quality with constant deadlines, lots of meetings, though I hope not too many. You can lose your life in a committee meeting. A man doesn't cease to be a man because he becomes a minister. A man doesn't cease to be a man because he becomes a ruling elder. A man does not cease being a man because he becomes a deacon. All of these struggles are going to be there, and more. So we pray that we may, that the officers may give themselves over to servanthood. And that will be faithful in, that we will be faithful in public, and that we will be faithful in private, and that we will take the word and constantly speak it to ourselves and be Christ-centered and faith-filled and a witness for Christ, not to ourselves, but a witness to Him. Pray for your elders' dreams about extending the borders of the kingdom, so to speak. Pray that ministers and elders here, pray that we may remember the grandeur of the call, just the grandeur of the call to ministry and service of the people of Christ purchased with Christ's own blood. I've always thought that the Word of God is noble, and so it should be proclaimed nobly. And I have never yet thought that I have reached nobility in preaching, but constantly strive for it. Well, in your calling as elders in the church, it's a noble calling. Strive to be noble. And Staupitz, you know, Luther said, it will be the death of me. Staupitz said, there's plenty of work in heaven, so it kills you. That's basically what he was saying. Well, remember, we do have other elders, and we do share the load, and we don't want your wives to become widows prematurely. So I'm stressing the pain and the struggle because it's there, but don't take my words to an extreme that leads you to works of supererogation. Pray for your elders, brothers and sisters. Pray that we will have brotherly affection, as we see in verses 36 and following. Pray for the ruling elders, double duty, watchfulness of self and watchfulness over the flock. Pray for them as they watch for the ravenous wolves that would destroy. And pray that the elders may pattern themselves after the chief shepherd. And I want to conclude this brief exposition by reading from 1 Peter 5, the first four verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, says Peter, who am also an elder. So Peter the apostle calls himself an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The word of the Lord. Amen.